Read last week how God brought Peter and Cornelius together to show Peter through Cornelius that the gospel was being opened to the Gentiles. And this is really the continuation of how that revelation continues. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, as we've just sung, we love your word. We love your law and your statutes. And we now turn our mind and our ears and our hearts to consider them. But Lord, these instruments that we have, our minds, our ears, our hearts, they still struggle with sin and darkness and even distraction. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be working in us, even as we hear, even as we think, to remove from us the vestiges of sin, that we might be able to think with a clear mind. And remember and delight in all the things that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, 1 to 18. This is the word of God. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven and arrived. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." For some of you, the word change is like fingernails on a chalkboard. Some of you can't stand the thought of changing at all. Perhaps for our whole denomination, the idea of change is almost anathema. After all, we sing songs that have been around for 3,000 years. We're not good at changing. Which is an odd thing, considering what was on our sign that you drove past this morning. What is on the sign outside? It says Emmanuel. We know what that means, God with us. Reformed Presbyterian Church. What does the word reformed mean? Well, if you're a student of history, it means, well, we connect ourselves with the doctrines of the Reformation. John Calvin, Martin Luther, the doctrines of grace, all those great things. That's what we believe. No, but that's not what I mean. What does the word reformed mean? Does it not mean reformed? Something that was this shape before, and then somebody took it and changed it and reformed it into a different shape. That's what our church name is somebody who has been changed. And yet, sometimes we're not all that great at changing. It is an ironic thing that those who have inherited the mantle of the Reformation have disinherited themselves from the theme of the Reformation, which is Semper Reformanda, always reforming, always being changed by God. And this story is the story of how God changes His church. It's a story of a whole church being turned inch by inch, painful inch by painful inch, to being more in line with the gospel that they were preaching. And as we look at this theme today of how Jesus changes His church, I'm making some assumptions. I just want you to know which assumptions I'm working with. The first assumption I'm working with is that all of you have some room to grow. Is that all of us have some room to grow in being made like Jesus Christ, that none of you are done yet. If you think you're done, go get some coffee and enjoy the nice weather outside. The second assumption I'm making then is that if each of us have room to grow, room to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason that we together as a church have room to grow. Right? It's not a logical thing that you can have a church with a bunch of imperfect people and with them have a perfect church. Right? If you have a church with a bunch of imperfect people, then by logic you have an imperfect church. And so we together corporately ought to be asking and looking for the change that we would be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let's back up and consider just the story so we understand what's going on. Those of you who were with us last week remember that this whole story, almost word for word, was told in chapter 10. And if you were going to write a history book, I wonder if you would do what Luke does. Surely Luke has a bunch of great stories to choose from. And he chooses to restate a whole story almost word for word. I wonder why he does that. And one of the commentators I was reading this week really says very clearly, Luke's repetition is the key to our interpretation. The fact that Luke repeats this story shows us how incredibly significant this was for those who were being changed and for those who would first read Luke's story in the book of Acts. Luke knows his readers. He knows how hard it's going to be for many people to make the change that God was demanding of the church. So what was that change? Well, it was the change that Peter had already undergone. Peter grew up believing that Gentiles and Jews could live in the same city, they could be cordial to each other, but they could not really fellowship in any spiritual or religious way. Right? And so this was why it was so hard for Peter to go to Cornelius' house, to stay with him, and then to extend the gospel and extend baptism to him. But look at what the concern was when he found himself in Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. When he comes to Jerusalem, and the story gets out. The circumcision party, this is those who were just like Peter a few weeks ago, said to him, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Is that surprising to you that they said that instead of, "You went to uncircumcised men and gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ"? You see, the circumcision party here doesn't mind that they're believers in Jesus Christ. That's not their issue. That's not what they're concerned about. What they're concerned about is, Peter, you ate with them. You ate with them. You are tearing down the divide that's between us and them. And we need to take a moment just to figure out, if we can, why this was such a hard thing for the Jewish Christian at this time. Why was it such a hard thing? To us, it just sounds like racism. It just sounds like sheer snobbishness. But you've got to put yourself in their shoes for a minute to understand why this change was so difficult. They had for centuries been building up a mindset of racial or ethnic privilege in God's covenantal dispensation. For centuries they had viewed themselves and been told to view themselves as special and distinct from all the nations around them. They had all these rules that made them distinct. And they were waiting for the Messiah of promise. And you've got to imagine how excited these Jewish Christians had to be. This Messiah that we've been talking about for so many years, He's come. Truly, this is the time when the Jewish nation will rise and become even more significant. And yet Peter and God, through Peter, are asking them to put away and let go of their heritage. Let go of their national destiny. They were asked now by God to reinterpret Old Testament prophecies. They had understood certain promises of the Old Testament to be literal. And now they had to switch their interpretation to see that these were figurative and they were to extend much greater. More than anything, God is asking Israel to melt into the church. And this was a people who had such a strong identity. And God is saying to them, let go. Let go of that identity and melt into the new thing I'm doing. Let go of your nationalistic mindset. And I was thinking about Psalm 45 as I was preparing this sermon, where we sing to the bride, forget your father, forget his house, and cling to your new husband. And that is what is being asked of these Jewish Christians, and why it's so difficult for them to change and let down their guard and fellowship fully with Gentile Christians. And so, we might read this story and think to ourselves, well, we've got that taken care of. We're all Gentile Christians, at least most of us, I think, are Gentile Christians and not Jewish Christians. And so we're on the other side of this passage, so we can just move on and not, we don't need any lessons here. But what's going on here more broadly is that God is changing this church into line with the gospel. He's making this church line up with the gospel. And we do still need some of the same changes. And more broadly, even if we don't need to be changed in the particular way that this church was changed, we need to be changed. And we can see in this story the ways that God changes His church. And that's what we're going to look at today, a few ways that Jesus Christ changes His church. And I want to say clearly before we really dive in, is we are not talking about change for change's sake. Some of you hate change. Some of you love it. Some of you want everything to be new all the time. That's how excited you, that's how you get excited about church and ministry. We are not talking about change for change's sake, but simply the conviction that comes out of the realization that we are imperfect sinners and always need to be growing. Another way of saying this is that a commitment to Jesus Christ is a commitment to being changed by Jesus Christ. So a few ways that Jesus changes His church. First, Jesus changes His church with changed men. Jesus changes His church with changed men. The instrument that God uses most often to bring change to a church is people that He chooses to change first. You do realize, right, that God could have given the same vision that He gave to Peter. He could have given that to every single Jewish Christian at the same time. You're with me, right? God could do that, and He chose not to. He gave it to one man. He changed one man. And Peter then brought with him a few other guys to witness what was going to go on in Cornelius' house. And they were changed. And then He's going to use Peter now to change the church. And this is how God most often changes a church. Most often He brings particular spiritual change to one or to a few people, particularly men in the church. And through them, the rest of the church begins to change. And to illustrate this, I'd like to tell you the proper way of making chocolate milk. How many of you kids like chocolate milk? Okay, I do too. And there's a right way to make it and there's a wrong way to make it. The wrong way to make chocolate milk is to fill your milk, to fill your glass all the way up with milk and then start the chocolate in it. The right way to make chocolate milk is to fill your glass up about a third, right? And then you make like super concentrated chocolate milk. You just stir, and the reason that happens, you can stir harder without the milk coming over the sides of the glass, right? Learn all sorts of things in church. And you stir it until it becomes super concentrated chocolate milk, and then you pour in the rest of the milk. And you just give it one stir and it's perfect. I think that's what God does with His church. He brings particular concentrated change to one or to a couple men. And they begin to change the rest of the church. He begins to change the church through them. So I want to ask you then, are you at all interested in spiritual change? And I want to speak directly to you men. We all need to change, and this is not to say women, ladies, you don't need to change, but it is to say when a church changes, it's going to be led, if it's being led by God, it's going to be led by men. And that's not to say women can't exert great influence on the church. They do and they can. But good, biblical, Christ-centered change, He begins to work with the men of the church. And this is why I think so often churches don't change. It's because of what happens to men. And here's what I've seen. Here's the temptation in my heart and the pattern I've seen in so many men in the church. We grow up, maybe inside or outside the church, and we get to college or we get to the college years. And in the college years, we're so open to change. We're so open to learning all these great things, and we learn and we change and we get excited about Jesus Christ during college, and we learn ministry skills and we make commitments, and it's great. And then we get out of college and we begin to enter into life, and there's this transition. We enter into maybe what we would call adult life, and we get a job, and Lord blesses us with a wife, and there's a house, and there's kids, and a dog, and a fence, and a couple of cars to take care of. And we, men, enter into autopilot spiritually. We cruise based on where we ended up in college. How many of us men would say the highest spiritual point in our life was in college? It was in the past tense. And how wrong is that? Imagine, if you would, a church where the group of people in that church who were most excited about being changed in the image of Jesus Christ were the men who were 30 years and older. Imagine a church like that. That's a church that will be changed and continue to change the image of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not, of course, to insult anybody who's under 30 or anybody who's not a man. But it is to say this is how God wants to change us, particularly by changing you men. So I want to ask you particularly, are you interested at all in spiritual change? Are you opening yourself up regularly to the things that God uses to change us? Reading the Bible, accountability, seeking help, seeking counsel. It's so easy for men after they hit adulthood to just switch into spiritual apathy. I'm not doubting your salvation. I'm not doubting your love for God. But I'm saying that many men, and some men here, have become spiritually apathetic. And we're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for you to achieve finished status in the Christian life, but for you to be able to say to your family and to say to the church, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. This is what I long to see, what many long to see in the church. And I can speak, I think, for all the ladies here, that they would be more than happy to have the men be the strongest spiritual leaders in this church. Your wives would be more than happy to have you men be the leaders in your home. For you men to be setting the spiritual bar in your home. This is how Jesus changes His church. He changes individuals, and with them He changes the church. And one more application from this, and this is for everybody. If you are interested in changing the church, if you love this congregation, then you want to see it changed. The more time you spend here, the more you're going to see, boy, I'd love to see this thing changed in our church. And I get phone calls like that, and I enjoy them because I'm glad that people are interested in changing and seeing Jesus change the church. But what's the first question you have to ask yourself? Have I been changed in that area or not? Boy, I'd like to see our church be more active in outreach. Amen. Great. Have you been changed in that area first? I'd like to see us be a church that prays more. Absolutely. Absolutely. How have you changed by the grace of Jesus Christ in that area? So first, Jesus changes His church with changed men. Secondly, Jesus changes His church always in the direction of the gospel. Jesus always changes His church in the direction of the gospel. And that's what's happening here in this church. The early church in Acts. is that Jesus is aligning His church with the gospel that they were preaching. The gospel that they were preaching was this: if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe Him, you can be saved. That's the gospel in its shortest form. It wasn't, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can enter the outer rings of our fellowship and we'll accept you as sort of half Christian, but not into our full fellowship. That's not the gospel. And so Jesus wants to change them to make them in line with the gospel, in line with the new covenant. And as we think about changes in our lives or changes in the church, how do we discern those changes? How do we discern whether a particular change is from God or not? How do we discern if it's something that God wants us to do or not? A change is from heaven if it brings the truth of the gospel back into greater focus. A change in the church is from Jesus Christ if it makes the gospel more clear in that church. On the flip side, a change is not from God. Whatever it is and however good it sounds, if it obscures the gospel, if it clouds the truth of how people are saved. Somebody can say, well, I want our church to be more active in this area. I want our church to be more active in this type of ministry, say mercy ministry. But when we do this type of mercy ministry, we're not going to be preaching the gospel. We're just going to be helping people. And in time, we might say, that's not clarifying to the gospel. And so we're not going to do it, or we're not going to do it that way. Somebody could say, well, we want our church to be more welcoming to visitors. And so we're going to take out of our worship some of the things that kind of strike people as odd. You know, the call to worship, or maybe the pastor needs to wear a t-shirt and have some tattoos or something. But in time, those types of changes are going to bring fogginess to the gospel. And so they're not from heaven. Secondly, a change is from heaven if it brings the people of God into greater unity in the truth. That's what's happening here. The people of God are coming from less unity, from disunity, to greater unity. And if a change that you want to see made in the church would result in disunity, it's not from God. If it would lead to disunity in the truth, it's not from God. More generally, third, if a change glorifies God instead of yourself, it's heavenly. If it brings more glory to you or to other people, it's not a change we need to make. What we want to see then is more grace and less legalism. We want changes that bring more holiness and less disobedience. We want to see change in our lives that bring more love and less unkindness. You see, this is how Jesus always changes His church, so that after the change, it's closer to the gospel. It's living out the gospel in a way it wasn't before. And so a question for yourself, and as you meditate this morning in your heart, how is your life not in line with the gospel? What part of your life is telling a lie about the gospel? If people were watching the whole thing, they would say, that part right there, that doesn't line up with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, Jesus wants to change that part of your life. So Jesus always changes His church in the direction of the gospel. Thirdly, and for some of you this is really painful, Jesus Christ changes His church in stages. He changes His church in stages. That's what we see a couple of ways in the book of Acts. First, God brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews in Jerusalem. Then He sends it out to Samaria. And only now, in the 11th chapter, is He getting it out to the Gentiles. Why wasn't this new covenant, this gospel, sent to everyone all at once? Why wasn't the whole church required to change as quickly as Peter changed to let all the Gentiles into their fellowship? I think it's because we see in Psalm 103... God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weakness, and He deals with us in our weakness. And the church is going to change in stages. And in fact, this isn't the end of this story. This is going to come up again in Acts 15. It's going to be retested. The change is going to be retested and reaffirmed. Some parts of the church, some people of the church will always change first. Some people in our church are always going to be on the leading edge of whatever change God is doing in us and among us. And the people who are on the leading edge have a particular temptation to look back and say, why is everybody else so slow? Some of you, yes, I've experienced that. I've wondered why nobody else is catching up to me or to us. But why does God hold us back? Some people will have a harder time with change than others. And that's a good thing to some degree because it helps us and forces us to evaluate the change. In fact, this was one of the great debates of the Reformation. When the Reformation came to a particular city, there was generally an argument in the church. They've come to this newfound understanding of the Word of God and the clarity of the Gospel. And the question was, how quickly should we reform the church? And there were so many changes that needed to be made. Changes in worship and in evangelism. Changes in church structure and church discipline. There was just a whole list of changes. And of course, in every church, there was this group of people that said, we've got to do it all now. God, you know, the Gospel is at stake. We've got to change everything right now. Here's the list. Let's do it. And they looked down on everybody else. And of course, who really won the day and who really won the hearts of the people? Those who were willing to make the change in stages. Those who were willing to wait for God to work in individual hearts. And said, we know God is going to work and we can wait. We can be patient with Him. And so we can apply this in several ways. All of us need to be patient toward others. Those of you that want to see the church change in a particular direction, you need to be patient with those who are not there yet. And those of you who are feeling pulled in a particular direction, you're wondering, why are they pulling us there? What's going on? I don't understand. I want to stay where I was. I was comfortable in my bed. You need to be patient with those who are leading the church. Be patient with those who God has changed and who are passionate to see the church change. Secondly, we all need to evaluate change. We all need to evaluate change. Just because Jesus changes the church doesn't mean we switch off our minds. And this is what's going to happen in Acts 15. This whole thing of the Gentiles coming into the church is going to come up again. And it's going to be evaluated again. And that's a good thing. Change needs to be evaluated because we are imperfect people. And if I say, well, I have a change that I think we ought to make, there's a good chance maybe I have a bad idea and it's not from God. And if we were all to change all at the same time, we could get somewhere really quickly that we don't want to be. Let me give you an illustration of how this works itself out. We have, this is our blue book. It's our constitution. It's what our church believes. It's our confession, the catechisms and all that. What would happen if you were studying it this week and you found something that you saw and you were thoroughly convicted was out of accord with the Scriptures? There's something in here that is not right and it must be changed. What would happen? Could you come and could you change the church next week? No, you could not. But you could change the church. But I want to let you know it's going to take several years to do so. If you wanted to change something that this church believes, it is entirely possible. But you've got to go through the steps. You've got to go to the session and talk to the session. You've got to go to the presbytery. You've got to write papers. You've got to go to synod. It's got to be voted on by all the elders and pastors in our denomination. And then you can change the church. And for some of you, that the idea of that process is thoroughly painful. But it's there for a reason, so that we can evaluate the change that God is bringing to us. So don't change too quickly, but be sensitive to how Jesus wants us to change. So these are three ways we see in this story of how Jesus changes His church, how He changes individuals. He changes the church through changed people. He changes the church always in the direction of the Gospel. And He often changes the church in stages. If that's then how Jesus changes us, I want to ask and answer finally, how does He lead us to and through the change? That is, how do we really know that this is what God wants from me and for me? Or is this just something I'm making up? And some of you know that. You think, I wonder, I've got an idea. I don't know if this is from God or not. How do I know if a sense of movement is the Holy Spirit or if it's just indigestion? How do I test this? And we see four ways that Jesus leads His church to and through change. Quickly now. One is through prayer. Peter was praying when he received the revelation, and that is not insignificant. That's not just a detail to forget. When God's people pray, it is not to align God's will with ours. When we pray, it is to align our will with God. And somebody who comes to the church and says, I think Emmanuel ought to be like so-and-so. I want to propose these changes. And if they're not a person of prayer, that's a dangerous thing to listen to. Right? We need to listen to the people who are in prayer. And if we're not in prayer, we cannot trust that the ideas we have are from God. We cannot trust that the change we are sensing is from the Lord. Secondly, then, and just as importantly, Jesus leads His church to change through revelation. He reveals to us the change He wants us to make. For Peter, that was a vision. This vision of the sheets and the animals dirty and clean, and the vision to kill and eat anything he wanted to. But for us, we don't expect to receive direct vision. We have the Word of God, which is even better than a vision. We have the Word of God, which helps us to evaluate change. It helps us, as we read the Word of God on a regular basis, it helps us recognize the change we need. It helps us show the path of change. It allows us to know the God who changes us. And if you think the church needs to be changed, and you're not a man or a woman of the Word of God, you need to close your mouth until you get there through prayer and through study of the Word. Anything that anybody that comes to you and says, I want you to change in this direction, I think you ought to do this, and they can't show you in the Word, they can't use the Word of God to help convince you, then we need to be careful. Third way, then, Jesus leads His church through providence. And this is really where Reformed people get uncomfortable. But Jesus Christ is moving right now. He's doing things in your life. Why didn't you get that job? Why are you in this particular circumstance? Who's in control of that but Jesus Christ? Is it possible that Jesus could be telling you something through what He's doing in your life? Everybody nod your head yes. See, sometimes we just want to look in the Word. Just give me the verse and I'll do the verse. But Jesus is moving in your life and He expects you to open your eyes and pay attention. Pay attention to what God's doing around you. Pay attention to the movements of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Right? There's a reason this is number three. Because when this is number one, every church gets in trouble. If you ever hear me come up and say, I just have a sense that we ought to go and do this, that's not good enough. But if you hear somebody say, through prayer and through a study of the Word, and then just looking at what God's doing in my life, then we can begin to trust the things that we think God is doing. So we evaluate providence through prayer and the Word, but Jesus does lead us through providence. And then fourthly, and finally, Jesus leads us through each other. Jesus leads us with others. And this is why we need to be living in community. Peter and the men who went with him were used to change this band of believers in Jerusalem. And so it will be that when God wants you to change, He will use other people in your life. And if you are not living in faithful community with the church, you are missing out on one of the great ways that God changes His people. So as we open ourselves up to change, we do so through a commitment to prayer, a commitment to reading the Word of God and knowing it, a commitment to opening our eyes to what God is doing in our life, and a commitment to the church. Let me offer, by way of conclusion, then, one final application. We won't go and do this to the sign today, but I wonder if in our minds we can take the ED off of Reformed and put ING on it instead. I wonder if we could be, by God's grace, not Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church, past tense, we have fully completed what we've come to do, but Emmanuel Reforming Presbyterian Church, a group of people who are willing to face up to the fact that we're imperfect sinners and who are excited to be changed. Listen, change is never easy. Whatever God wants to do in your life, it is going to be painful. It's going to be joyful too, but change is never easy. But we do it because Jesus' glory is at stake, and because we get to live for Him and bring glory to Him as we are changed. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do confess that we need to be changed. And we also confess that often the greatest roadblock to change is our own hearts. Perhaps laziness, perhaps just such a delight in our sin that we don't want to put away. Lord, we pray that You would be changing us. Lord, I particularly pray for the men of our congregation, that You would cause each of them to be great spiritual leaders, that they would be at the head of our church, clamoring to be changed by Your grace. Lord, I pray that all of us would be changed and that we together as a church would be a reforming church. Not changing just because, but changing because You want us to. Because the gospel and our witness is at stake. We look forward, Lord, to being changed by Your grace. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 101, selection B in our Psalters. If you filled out a prayer request card, you pass that in and Ben will pick that up. Psalm 101 is a psalm about Jesus.